And this will be by far the longest passage that we will have dealt with in one go. We've been over a year on the book of Nehemiah, and this will be somewhere around the 45th message that we have done in the book of Nehemiah. So by far, 21 verses is the biggest passage that we'll deal with in one session. I thought today the walls of Jerusalem were built a lot faster than what we've what we've done going through the book. I don't know if it's a good or a bad thing, but there you go. That's maybe a commentary in and of itself. I want to look at this passage with you under the title The Dedication of the Wall. First of all, notice the manner of the dedication in verse 27. Or just before I get into that, sorry, I meant to say this. This passage really is about thanksgiving. It's about giving thanks to God for what he has done in the building of the wall of Jerusalem. The walls, as we know in chapter 1, chapter 2, were in a desperate state. The gates were burnt, the walls were broken down. And God puts into the heart of Nehemiah to see these walls rebuilt. And in a very short space of time, in a matter of a couple of months, the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt. And this part of the book of Nehemiah is about honoring, glorifying, dedicating the walls to God and his work to and for and on behalf of his people. So we're just going through the passage very briefly. In fact, some of the verses will make very little comment on at all. So we'll just go through the passage. And as I said, in verse 27, first of all, we have the manner of the dedication. Verse 27 reads, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." One commentator mentioned the fact that this word dedication, I believe, is the word that Hanukkah comes from. And it means to consecrate, to dedicate to the Lord. So when we talk about Hanukkah, this is the idea that is referred to. But who was it they sought in verse 27 to lead the worship? It says they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were the ones who were set apart to worship God with song and instruments. Now I just want to briefly turn back to 1 Chronicles, please, if you'll do that with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, because there's a couple of things I want to point out. And I'm quite amazed at the timing sometimes of the Lord on these things, because I know I mentioned a couple of things that myself and Jason were talking about earlier on, and it's come up it's actually in the passage. And if you turn back to 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, we read, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was." The sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah and Azariah, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zeri and Jeshiah, Hashabiah and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Then down to verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Now here's the important verse 6. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman. Now the reason I'm reading that is because music was a huge part of Old Testament worship. Huge part. I mean, to compare or to contrast Old Testament worship with New Testament worship, the Old Testament is full of music, full of instrumental music, full of instruments. But the compelling point is from this passage, and we're also going to read over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, from these two passages, is that it was only a specific section of the nation of Israel that were charged with making the music. And that was the Levites. 2 Chronicles 5, and there's an important reason for this, and for making this point. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, just three verses we'll read in this passage. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 1, this is just after the temple has been built by Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Now notice here in verse 1, that the instruments are all in with everything else that was to go into the temple. Okay? There was the silver, the gold, the instruments, and the treasures. All put in, all part of the temple. Okay? So the instruments were just as much as part of the activity of the temple as all the other things. Just like the laver and all the instruments for sacrifice. In fact, the Holy of Holies itself. All part of the temple activity. So we have two ideas so far. We have the idea that the only ones that were to play instruments were the Levites. They were the ones that would play these instruments. And then the context in which it was done was the temple. Down to verse 13 of this chapter. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So it was the priests in the house of God using this music, cymbals and instruments of music, praising the Lord in the temple. Then over to Ezra, just before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 3, this is the last passage I will turn to. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10 through 13. Now verse 10 is very important here. This is the completion of the temple foundation. Okay? And verse 10 says of Ezra chapter 3, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Now you see the order there. When the foundation of the temple was laid, then the priests and the Levites took their instruments. So there's an inextricable link here. There's an absolute link between the temple, the foundation of the temple, and the playing of these instruments. And they sang together, verse 11, by chorus and praising, giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, very much like the language of Chronicles, because he is good, his mercy endured forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests, the Levites, the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted allowed for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So we see from the above passages that the playing of the instruments was to be performed by the priests. Also, it was specifically linked to the temple. Now, here's a very important point. Even in the Old Testament, nobody else could play the instruments. You know, if we transported ourselves back to Old Testament times, and Joe over there in the corner said, "Well, I'm pretty good at the lyre or the harp or the cymbal. I'd like to go in and play instrument to the Lord. I feel that would be good." He wouldn't be allowed. Why? Because he wasn't a Levite. So in the Old Testament, musical instruments were used, and used in abundance, but only by one group of people. That was the priestly order. And they were the only ones that were to play instruments before God. And it was to be done in the context of temple worship. Psalm 150, in your own time, read it. And it lists a whole list of instruments, but it's worship God or praise God where? In the sanctuary. Now the thing is, we no longer have an Old Testament priesthood, which the logical conclusion of that is, if in the Old Testament only the Levites, only the priests could play these instruments, and if these instruments were associated with the temple and only to be played in the context of temple and sacrificial worship, and Christ on the cross abolished temple worship, abolished temple sacrifice, abolished the very temple itself, which included the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, well then the logical conclusion, and the only conclusion, is that musical instruments have also been abolished in the worship of God. Now when you add to that point that we have absolutely no reference in the New Testament, not one single reference in the New Testament to playing an instrument in the worship of God, I think that's quite conclusive. There's much more, and in fact, to be honest with you, sometime in the future, I would like to do a full message on this subject. But just to cover those brief points on this issue for the moment, I think would be helpful to us. Christ has fulfilled the temple. Christ has fulfilled the priesthood. Why, if the question might be asked on a practical level, why can't we use musical instruments? If I was to say tonight to you, "Would you mind if I brought a dove in and sacrificed the dove?" You know, what would you say to me?
No.
Heretic, blasphemer, get him out, cease his membership, rightfully so. I don't make a bold statement. I believe in principle it's no different if I bring a guitar in. If I bring a guitar into the worship of God, it's no different than if I brought a dove in to sacrifice him. Why? Because the sacrifice and the instrument were all part of the same system. Okay, it mightn't seem as obvious, but the principle is the same. What makes me feel better is not what God requires. Again, I won't go on that subject because I would like to come back to it some other time. Briefly, we are told to sing, and what to sing, just on the subject of singing. James 5 verse 13 talks about, "If any is merry, let him sing psalms." But then Colossians 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." There's a very important point here. We could talk all night about what a hymn is. We could talk all night about what a spiritual song is, couldn't we? We could debate that issue, and we'd probably get nowhere. Well, hold on. Look at the verse again. Look at Colossians 3 verse 16. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if I was to come in tonight and say to you, I have mission prayers here. And Charles Wesley says, this is what you are to do. I'm admonishing you by the words of Charles Wesley. I am teaching you by the words of Charles Wesley. You see, forget about the words, hymns, spiritual songs. Whatever they are, they have to be the word of Christ. See, let the word of Christ. I can't lift up the hymn of Charles Wesley and say, this is the word of Christ. Can't do that. I can do it with this. I can say, this is the word of Christ. This is the word of God. I can't do it with a humanly inspired hymn. Absolutely, absolutely. And the emphasis of Colossians 3:16, you see, sometimes we get lost in the terminology of the three words. Forget about those. Whatever they are, they must be the word of Christ. Because it's only the word of Christ that I can use, or you can use to me, to admonish and to teach. I can't come to you with a hymn of Isaac Watts and say, you know, you need to live by this standard. No, I come to you with the word of God and say, this is the standard. And then back on the issue of melody, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. It's the only place, I believe, where it talks about making music in the New Testament. And where we're to do it. Not on a guitar, not on a drum, not on an instrument, but make melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay. Before I spend the rest of the time on that subject, we'll go back briefly. And that's, I'm going to be very brief on the rest of Nehemiah 12, but I just felt that that was very much in the context of verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. But secondly, the gathering for the dedication, verse 28. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together. Now, without turning to it, I just want to quote Ephesians chapter 2. In four verses in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the word together used five times. And I thought it was a lovely comparison, because in verse 28 of Nehemiah 12, there's this idea of being gathered together. Remember a dear brother who was a teaching elder of a church in town who was gone to be with the Lord. And I remember him asking me the question one time. He says, why do we go to church? You know, he sort of answered these questions, you know, like, why do we go to church? And like, we'd all be looking at each other and saying, we go to church to read the Bible, to worship. We go to church to worship. He says, well, you can do that at home. You can read the Bible at home. You can worship at home. Why do we go to church? That's the answer. To do these things together. That's why we do it. We can do it all at home, on our own. But we come to church because it's God's will, that we do it together. So Ephesians 2 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. It's amazing, you know, when you highlight the word. Isn't it wonderful? He's quickened us together with Christ. Not a lot of individuals. He's made us alive together. Which is interesting when you think about the death of Christ, because when Christ died, he quickened us when he died. There's a sense in which when Christ died, we died in him, Romans 6. There's a sense in which when Christ rose from the dead, we rose from the dead in him all together. All the elect from the beginning of the world to the end of the world rose together with Christ. So it's not individual salvation, but collective, together salvation. Why? Because we are one bride, we're one body, we're one building, being built up a holy priesthood under our God. Verse 6, and hath raised us up, what? Together. And made us sit together in heavenly places. Is that the first time you've ever thought in your mind about the together word in those? Maybe it's not. For me it was. Together in heavenly places. And down in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Wonderful thought of being saved together and raised up together and built together. But then thirdly, the sanctity of the dedication in verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. So not only have we had preparation or the idea of preparation, now the idea of purification comes in. And there's four things that are mentioned that need to be purified. The priesthood, which includes the priests and the Levites, speaks of service, sacrifice. The people, which speaks of the church. The gates, which speaks of entrance into the city. And the wall, which speaks of separation from those outside. The sanctity. That's why in 2 Corinthians we read these words, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. The one thing that the book of Nehemiah teaches us is this idea of separation. Chapter 13 goes into that, doesn't it? Where Nehemiah comes and brings reform that separates the people from the heathen. The walls speak of separation and community. Then fourthly, the role of the princes of Judah in the dedication, verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Now let me say this. We should never underestimate the importance of giving thanks. Because when it comes to the giving thanks, who's chosen? The princes of Judah. The most important people were chosen to give thanks. So when we give thanks for our food, when we give thanks in church, when we give thanks to God on our own, we should never underestimate the importance of that. One of the key criticisms of the Old Testament people was they were an ungrateful, unthankful people. That they complained. Remember in the 40, the reason why the wilderness lasted 40 years when it should have only lasted 11 days. 11 days should have been the journey and instead it took 40 years. Why? Because they moaned, they complained. They said, oh, they were back with the leeks and garlics of Egypt. They were an ungrateful people. So here, the princes of Judah are appointed two great companies of them to do what? To give thanks to God. So 1 Peter 2 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him. To give him thanks. To be grateful. To the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a power. There's a spiritual power in giving thanks to God. There's a spiritual importance in giving thanks to God. See, that's why human religion is so desperately wicked. See, if I have a religion whereby God's over there and my religion is all about me making my way to God, there's no room for giving thanks. I'm spending all my time just trying to get to Him. But if I have a religion that teaches me that God has come to me and given me everything, then I spend my whole life doing what? Thanking Him. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a religion whereby we have everything now. There's nothing else. Heaven has been guaranteed to us. He who believes in the Son hath everlasting life. We're just waiting to die so we can really give thanks. Isn't it true? We're waiting to die so we can really praise Him. But we practice it now. We practice heaven now. Rather than thinking, and the devil will he's so insipid in the way he attacks us, because he constantly puts doubts into our mind that God hasn't been gracious to us. Why? So we'll stop thanking God. The devil hates when we thank God. He hates when God is praised. He hates when God is glorified. And that's why we've been chosen. The reason we're elect, the reason we're a holy nation, is to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Liam prayed for unity, and he's right to do so. Because the following verse in 1 Peter 2 says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. And we need to pray that that would sustain, not only in principle, it always will, but in practice, that we may honour and glorify God. Fifthly, in our passage, we have the priests with the trumpets in verse 36. With the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. Ezra was a priest, but he was also a scribe. And it says in this passage in verse 36 of Nehemiah 12 that he went before them, which shows the preeminence of the one who is the scribe. In other words, the one who deals with the word of God. The prophet is more important than the priest, because the priest was only going to last in the Old Testament economy, but the prophet continues. The one who proclaims the word of God continues. I see the devil wants to reduce every prophet to a priest because he doesn't want the word of God proclaimed. But then sixthly, the company with Nehemiah in verse 38 and the other company of them. Now before I read that, really what you had was a whole display and a whole gathering of these priests and the princes of Judah all the way around the walls of Jerusalem. You had four sections, if you like, all the way around the north and the south and the east and the west. And you had four sections covering those four compass points around the walls of Jerusalem. And you had the priests which were singing praise to God. And you had the princes of Judah who were giving thanks to God. You had prayer and you had praise being symbolized by the priests and the princes. And we, as we come to meet together, they're the two great things that we do. We sing praise to God and we give thanks to God in our gathering. Verse 38, another company of them that gave thanks went over against them and I after them. So Ezra went before in verse 36. Nehemiah was behind, and half the people upon the wall from beyond the tower and the furnaces even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim and above the old gate and above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Seventhly, the other company of priests, verse 41, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah and Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzzi, Jehohanan, and Melchiah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah, their overseer. But then, verse 43, I love this one. The fervor of the dedication. The fervor of the dedication. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Verse 43. The reason they rejoiced was because God had made them rejoice. One of the problems I have with human religion is that it's not only trying to get to God by its own works, but it's trying to convince itself that it's doing it the right way. The reason these people rejoiced was because God Himself directly had made him to rejoice. Let me say this as a piece of biblical advice. careful that I don't fool myself. You know, if I'm not rejoicing in God, be honest with God. Say, Lord, see, David was like that, wasn't he, in Psalm 51? Restore to me. I've lost the joy of thy salvation. You see, we only truly rejoice when God makes us rejoice. When God maketh my heart glad, as the psalmist could say. God had made them rejoice. What? With great joy, a fervent joy. As Liam often says, with passion. This was a joy of passion. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Listen, they weren't trying to evangelize, but they were evangelizing. When we praise God, we will evangelize automatically. This is where it begins. Revival begins here. Or more importantly, revival begins in here. As we gather together, we pray that God would make me rejoice. Not that I would work up something. And you see, that's the whole point, isn't it? Going back to the issue of instruments and what we sing. When we strip all the confetti away, we are left with simply the Word of God, and the challenge is, or the safety is, that we don't have the trinkets fooling us. We're left with the bare Word of God. We're left with God and His Word. And if there's something missing, I will know it. Because when I have the joy of God in my heart, nothing else is needed. I don't need anything else. When I've got the joy of God in my heart, the worship will be great. Because God has made me rejoice. Verse 44, the offerings of the dedication. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather them in out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Had an effect on people's offering. People's heart was warmed. When people were rejoicing, they were giving of what they had for the benefit of the priests. Verse 47 says it again, all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Finally, we'll finish with this, verses 45 and 46, the regulation of the dedication. And the point in this here is that the Word of God was the regulation for what they did. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification. Listen to the words here in verse 45. According to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. They weren't going to change one iota from what David and Solomon did. Their service and their dedication and their rejoicing was all regulated by the Word of God. That's what we mean when we talk about the regulative principle. That the Word of God regulates everything that we do and is the parameter for everything we do. For in the days of David, verse 46, and of Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Well, we've just ran through that passage. Well, I thought it was the best way to deal with that passage. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray.